If you need prayer, they leave a note. If you're anxious, if you're disappointed in a loved one, if you're misunderstood, do you think God is able? He is. Come in for prayer. Also, if you have anything you want to give thanks or praise for, maybe an answer to prayer, they'd love to hear it. They deserve to hear it if they prayed for you and God moved. And so anytime during the worship or during the Bible study now, if that applies to you, if you need prayer, go for it. Go get it. But we're in Exodus chapter 7. We have seen in recent chapters how God has raised up Moses. Anybody ever hear of Moses? Moses is known all over the world. He's raised up Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage they were now in Egypt. Egypt originally had been a blessing. It had been a place of shelter during a famine. But now hundreds of years, 400 years later, the Egyptians are freaking out. They've turned the Israelites into slaves. And the bondage is horrible. The people, God's people are crying out for God to deliver them. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was raised in the Egyptian palace, educated in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. He was mighty in word and in deed. He was a military commander there in Egypt. For 40 years, he was becoming a big somebody. And we saw at 40 years old, he went out with a sense of what God was calling him to be. He had a sense of God's call in his life. My life is about delivering Israelites out of the hands of Egyptians, and in his own strength, with every fleshly advantage, he could not successfully deliver one Israelite out of the hand of one Egyptian without making a royal mess and having to flee to the backside of the desert as a fugitive. A murderer. Moses was a murderer. your past has disqualified you from God using you? Think again. Now, we're not encouraging you to go out and commit murder or whatever, but God takes us where he finds us. After 40 years grinding on the backside of the desert, just grinding and, you know, ruminating in his mind. What happened? How did this thing turn so terribly? How did this thing fall apart? Did I even hear from God? What was all that? Can you imagine 40 years out in the middle of nowhere, just all of that running through your mind. For the second 40 years of his life out on the backside of the desert, Moses was becoming a big nobody. You get the picture? 40 years, the first 40 becoming a big somebody. And he couldn't successfully deliver one Egyptian, one Israelite out of the hand of one Egyptian. 40 years later, out on the backside of the desert, he's a big nobody, at least in his own eyes, in his own mind. He's full of insecurities, we've seen. He's full of the fear of failure. Anybody ever struggle with the fear of failure? And there he is out there. He's 80 years old, and God appears to him in a burning bush. And God commissions him and says, I'm sending you back to Egypt, and I want you to go confront the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. Well, we've been watching Moses. He's complaining. He's telling God, why don't you find someone else? I'm not the guy. I can't do this. We pick up in chapter 7, verse 1, and so the Lord said to Moses, look at Moses. Look. I have made you as God to Pharaoh. and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. In other words, Moses, you may feel that you are unable to speak well enough to speak before Pharaoh, but I'm telling you, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. You feel weak, but in your weakness, that's where I'm strong. And your brother Aaron will be your prophet. If Moses was to be as God to Pharaoh, then Aaron, Moses' brother, was to be to Moses as his prophet. In other words, Aaron will be your spokesman. If you think you can't talk correctly, and many scholars believe Moses had a stuttering problem, which can be from an emotional, struggle inside, because it could be a psychological thing. I think he struggled out on the desert. What do you mean you can't talk? You're Moses, mighty in word and in deed, educated in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians, which was the best knowledge in the world. The pyramids, these Egyptians, those universities were world class, but now he can't speak. So he says, Aaron will speak for you then. Just as Moses was not to act or speak on his own initiative, he was to wait and speak what God told him to speak. So Aaron was not to speak on his own initiative, but was only to speak what God spoke through Moses. And you shall speak, verse 2, all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Okay, so everybody's freaking out. And God keeps reiterating, if you've been here the last couple weeks, he keeps reiterating to Moses what he's going to do. And he's basically saying to Moses, listen, through all the chaos that's coming, there's going to be some turbulence here. If you've ever been on an airplane and the captain comes over the PA and he tells you, the seatbelt sign comes on, he tells you to get back in your seat. We're hitting some turbulence. God is telling Moses, through all the turbulence that's in front of you now, this is what I said I'm going to do. This is my word on the matter. Hold to my word. Speak my word. Speak it to the people, Pharaoh. Speak it to the people and speak it to Pharaoh. This is your job description. Speak my word that I'm going to bring the people out from the Egyptian bondage, take them in so they can go into their own land, into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. But remember this, verse 3, remember, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And then I'm going to multiply signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And what we're going to see here, even in our text tonight in chapter 7, that during the first five plagues, there's nine plagues plus one that's in a category of its own. Okay, but during the first five plagues, we're going to see the scripture explicitly shows us that Pharaoh repeatedly hardens his own heart against God's command to let the people go. And then what we're going to see is that after Pharaoh has hardened his heart and established his choice, God is going to step in then and fix his heart or harden Pharaoh's heart in the choice he has already repeatedly and freely made. That's a scary thing, that at some point God might say, okay, all right, you've made your choice over and over and over again. I'm going to fix you in that choice and show my power through you in a way that you don't want me to show my power through you. So yes, God will fix or harden Pharaoh's heart in his self-chosen rebellion. And it's so that God might demonstrate who he is as superior over all the false gods of Egypt. He's going to fix Pharaoh in his self-given choice. He's going to do all these signs and these wonders in Egypt to show everybody the impotence of all the gods that the Egyptians worshiped. They worshiped the Nile River, they worshiped frogs, they worshiped all sorts of crazy stuff, cows. And I'm sorry if a frog is your god, you got the wrong god. I mean, I'm very tolerant and respectful of people's journey, but that's just crazy. God is going to fix Pharaoh in his self-chosen rebellion so that God might fully answer Pharaoh's question that we saw in chapter 5, verse 2, where Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, that I should let Israel go?" Well, God is going to show Pharaoh who he is. And it's going to be through signs and wonders. It's going to be so that all of Egypt and all of the world, for that matter, might know who God is and turn from all the false gods and surrender to him. But Pharaoh will not heed you, verse 4, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt. I'm going to use his choice to harden against my command. I'm going to use it for my purposes. You know, God will use you if you surrender to him, and he'll use you if you rebel against him. One way is wonderful, and you get to be a vessel of his goodness in the gospel. The other way is really, really hard. Okay? So Pharaoh will not heed you. He's not going to listen to you. Don't you love that? Here's your ministry. Go speak to Pharaoh, and I'm telling you in advance, he's not going to listen to you. Bummer. So that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So go, Moses, and tell him to let my people go, but he's not going to listen to you. Why is God telling him this? So that Moses isn't discouraged. This is all part of a process, Moses. I'm going to do all that I said I'm going to do, and in the process, I'm going to be bringing my people out of slavery, and I'm also, at the same time, going to be bringing judgment on all the false gods of Egypt. I'm going to show all of Egypt who I am. And notice this, verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the children of Israel out from among them. And you know what we're going to see? Through all of this turmoil that's coming, we're going to see that the end result is that a multitude of Egyptians are going to come to faith in the God of Israel. And when Israel exit Egypt, there's going to be this whole multitude, mixed multitude, that are going to come out with them. We see this in Exodus when we get to chapter 12. The whole group that went out into the wilderness was all the Israelites plus a whole bunch of people in Egypt who had put the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, on their doorposts, and so they were saved too. Being God's chosen people, his elect, never meant you're in and everybody else is out. Being chosen or elect means you are the people I'm going to use to show the world who I am, because God so loves the world. Most famous verse in the New Testament, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Another passage in the New Testament said that God is not willing that anyone perish, but that everybody comes to repentance, to a change of mind. Another passage tells us that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He means what he says. And this is what's going to happen through all of this, that a multitude of the Egyptians are going to put their faith in Yahweh and realize I shouldn't be worshiping frogs anymore or the river. I shouldn't be worshiping cows or flies. I'm going to worship God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and the the sky and all that's in it, the one who made mankind in his image. And so Moses and Aaron did. So, just as the Lord commanded, they did. So they went before the Pharaoh and they said to him what God said to say to him. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Notice here. It's interesting that from this moment onward, right here, Moses' resistance to God's calling on him is gone. Going forward in this commission to confront Pharaoh, he's all in. He doesn't complain anymore. He doesn't ask God to find someone else. He's surrendered. What happened? He's finally seeing the bigger picture. God has told him his job description, and he's told him Pharaoh's not going to listen. And so Moses is like, I'm just going to go do what God tells me to do, and when things get crazy, that's on the Lord. So he's like, okay. This is no longer about, I don't think this can succeed. It's all about obedience now. I'm going to go and I'm going to tell Pharaoh what God tells me to tell him. And if Pharaoh doesn't listen and things get crazy, that's all on God. It's not on me. It's not about Moses' fear of failure anymore. Something switched here in Moses. And notice, again there, he was 80 years old and Aaron was 83. This is well into what we would consider retirement age, isn't it? You know, and there is a certain point when we should let go and pass the baton to the younger generation. But let me say this, until God takes you home, he has something for you to do. You know, Michael Jordan should no longer be playing in the NBA. He's the GOAT, the greatest of all time. But now it's time to invest his money, to kick back on his yacht, whatever he's doing. It's time for Tom Brady to put the football down. But as long as we are alive, if you're still on this earth, it means God has something for you to do. Something for you to do. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you saying, show a miracle for yourselves. You see, when you go into the presence of a king, he's going to ask you your credentials. By what authority? Who are you to walk in here and tell me something in the name of God? And so God tells him, when he says to you, show a miracle, then you will say to Aaron, Aaron, take your rod, your walking stick, your shepherd's staff, and you shall cast it down before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. This was a miracle that God had already showed them out in the backside that he would do. And so Moses and Aaron, verse 10, they went into Pharaoh and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. They went in, Pharaoh said, why should I listen to you? You're coming to me telling me what God, this God you say is the creator of all things. What are your credentials? How do I know he sent you? They threw the rod down, the shepherd's staff, before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. This is a miracle. There's no other explanation. It became the symbol of Pharaoh's guardian deity, which was on his headdress. I think we have a slide. That's a serpent on his headdress. It was a symbol of his divine protector. And so here they come, they throw this thing down, and it becomes that symbol of his divine protection over the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh then also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and so the magicians of Egypt, they did in like manner with their enchantments. Notice all those words, the wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians, and they came with their enchantments, and they copied the miracle. It's a counterfeit miracle. Every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now it's interesting, as documented in Walter B. Gibson's Secrets of Magic in Ancient and Modern, that certain Egyptian snake charmers knew how to apply the pressure to a cobra's neck, causing it to go into a catatonic state, rigid, and it looked like a stick. These guys, I looked this all up, they do this to all sorts of animals. I saw so many lizards that were all stretched out upside down in this kind of paralyzed state. And then when thrown down to the ground, the impact would wake it out of its paralysis, making it appear as though the stick had suddenly transformed into a live animal again. This specific trick has been practiced in North Africa for thousands of years and is widely cited by historians and scientists as a practical application for how Pharaoh's musicians duplicated this miracle here. Understand that Pharaoh, when Aaron's rod is thrown down and there's a real miracle that happens, he has to do something. His magicians have to come up with something, even though he knows it's a counterfeit. He has to do this, because to not do this would prove that his God is impotent and that he is a fraud. Remember, he is seen as a god. Pharaoh is seen as a god by his own population. But it's interesting that according to this text, it wasn't mere magic with the sorcerers and the magicians. It wasn't just mere magic, but there were demonic forces involved in whatever happened here. And I don't claim to know exactly what was happening here. But enchantments, the word enchantments in the previous verse, it speaks of dark demonic powers at work beyond mere magic tricks, right? Miracles, or at least apparent miracles. Did you know they're part of Satan's arsenal? This is why I don't focus on miracles. I don't want to get obsessed with miracles. I know Christians that do get obsessed with miracles, and it makes me nervous. I've seen God heal. I've seen supernatural things. But that doesn't mean that we're to start following after those things or focusing on those things or being obsessed with them, because miracles or apparent miracles, deceptive spiritual things, are part of Satan's arsenal. We are to be obsessed with the Word of God. We are to be focused on Jesus Christ. These signs will follow those, it says at the end of Mark, who believe on my name. Not, these are the signs that you should follow after. We are to pursue love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. But God will do what he does according to his will, when he wills. We are to pursue love. And then whatever God wants to do, he will do. Here I am, Lord, use me. You see the difference? Paul will later write about the coming Antichrist. Listen to these words. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders or miracles, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. This means that miracles can prove that something is supernatural, yes. But they can't prove that something is true. Miracles can prove that something is supernatural, but they can't prove that something is true. The scripture shows us, the word of God shows us, that there is a supernatural, there's a spiritual realm, there's higher dimensions. And it tells us, the scripture tells us, that not everything is well in the spiritual realm. There are demonic forces that are at work. There are deceptive forces. The Antichrist, how are people going to follow him? He's going to be doing signs and wonders and miracles. We are not to be obsessed with miracles and let miracles direct our lives or this obsession. Just because something is supernatural, it doesn't mean it's from God. How do I know if something's from God? That's determined by testing all things according to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Write that one down. Take that one home. Put it in your pocket. Test all things. Hold to that which is true. If something isn't according to the Scripture, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And the Scripture tells me to pursue love, to be obsessed with Jesus, with the Word of God, not miracles. Will God do miracles? Yes, he does. He'll work supernaturally when he wills, according to what he's doing. It's not really my business. It's God's business. Do it, Lord. Do whatever you want. Do it through me, Lord. But I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to seek your word. I'm going to test everything that happens according to the word. And if it's not according to the word, I don't want to have anything to do with it. The word of God is everything. It's our foundation. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. So we are not obsessed with miracles, but with the word. These Egyptian magicians here, these guys were actually very intelligent. They were educated men, but they lacked wisdom from God. Look what Paul says about these very magicians. These very magicians here that duplicated the miracle of the rod turning into a snake. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy about these very guys. He said, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, Paul knew the names of these magicians. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. They're disapproved concerning the faith, and they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as also was theirs, the folly of these magicians. How did Paul know the names of these magicians, Pharaoh's magicians? How did he know that their names were Jannes and Jambres? Don't forget that before Paul was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, a highly educated Pharisee who was trained under Gamaliel, the glorious rabbi of Israel. You can read about that in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. The names Jannes and Jambres were widely preserved across the ancient Jewish texts. They appear in the Babylonian Talmud, the Targums, and the Midrashim. Paul would have known all of these. And when Paul said to Timothy that just like those guys, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, and that their folly is going to, Timothy would have known exactly who Paul was talking about. These are Jewish boys that knew the Talmud, the Targums, the Midrashim. They knew the Jewish text that had recorded these guys' names. Because their names aren't in our Bibles, but they're in these other Jewish texts. And so after Aaron's rod became this cobra, Pharaoh's magicians did this magic to mimic this miracle, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Okay, the message is clear. Egyptian magic and power are subordinate to Yahweh, to the creator of the universe. But notice, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Notice what it says, his heart grew hard. It doesn't say God hardened his heart. God's going to harden his heart after five times hardening his own heart. His heart grew hard, and he didn't listen to them, just like the Lord had told Moses. So So Moses isn't bummed. He's like going, this is what I was expecting. This is what I was expecting. You know why you get depressed? Because you're expecting something that God didn't say was going to happen. Some people get married and then they're depressed that it's like this person isn't serving me, like I'm God or something. And the Bible never says that that's what marriage is. It says you're supposed to serve each other. Your depression is because you have expectation that was not ordered by the word of God. Moses is listening to God now. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but he's not going to listen to you. So he doesn't listen to him. And Moses is like going, that's exactly what God said. I'm good. This is all on God, man. Okay? So Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He didn't listen to them, to Aaron and Moses, just like the Lord said. And so the Lord said, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Here's Pharaoh's heart is mentioned again. It doesn't say here that God hardened his heart. His heart is hard. And he refuses to let the people go. Moses is like, yep, I see it, Lord. And he says, so go to Pharaoh in the morning. And when he goes out to the water, out to the Nile River, you will stand by the riverbank to meet him, and the rod or the shepherd's staff that's in your hand, which turned into a serpent, you shall take that rod in your hand. And you shall say to the Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you're not listening. Thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters that are in the river with the rod that's in my hand, and they will be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So what's happening here is God is now telling Moses to ambush Pharaoh when he goes out to do his morning religious ritual, which is to worship the God of the Nile River. To worship Hapi, H-A-P-I, was the god who caused the Nile to overflow with all of its rich minerals, which caused the fields to bring forth abundance. Pharaoh was going to worship his god, the Hapi, one of his gods, and God says, I want you to go and intercept him in his holy place, in his holy site, at his holy site. And I want you to hold up that stick that turned into the cobra. This will give him a message. The message is, dude, you don't want to mess with the God of Israel. Let his people go or the river turns to blood. This is a standoff with Pharaoh, as Pharaoh's going to worship one of his false gods. The water turning to blood would not only make it toxic, but it would show the gods of Egypt as impotent, as powerless. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and over the rivers and over their ponds and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and in the pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded. Full obedience now, no complaining, no trying to weasel out of the mission. And so he lifted up the rod, and he struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of all of Pharaoh's servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. This is a problem in Egypt. Blistering sun, Water is life. And now there's water. There was blood throughout all the land. The water is all blood. It's all stinking. It's rotting. It's death. And beyond here, what's interesting is beyond exposing Hapi, the god who causes the Nile to flood, beyond exposing Hapi as impotent, there seems to be some poetic justice here being carried out. Do you remember something else that happened in this river recently that Pharaoh ordered? A real genocide had happened. Pharaoh had ordered that all of the Hebrew baby boys be tossed into the river. Had Egypt thought that they had washed their hands of this genocide, of this real crime, as they continued to praise their God of the Nile, the God who causes the Nile to bring blessing to their crops? By turning the Nile into blood, is God, is Yahweh confronting here the crime that was committed against the Israelites? Is this the blood of the innocents that's being brought to the surface? What's happening here? Is God showing that Hapi cannot shield you from your guilt, your bloodshed? That your God that you worship can't shield you from the justice of God? Imagine what's going through the minds of these Egyptians as the river is now putrid. It's stinking. It's a graveyard. This is a rebuke to their false god, and it's a justice being brought. Notice instead of Pharaoh repenting, verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Notice Pharaoh's heart again. Pharaoh's heart grew hard. I think this is the third time in this chapter it mentions Pharaoh's heart, and so far God hasn't hardened it. His heart is growing hard on its own. And he didn't listen to them as the Lord said. And so by some magic trick, Pharaoh's magicians turned the remaining water, the groundwater, red. Whatever water hadn't already been turned to blood. Somehow they did some type of magic. I don't know what they did. Put some mineral on it or who knows. But notice they couldn't undo what God had done to the river. Egypt needs water right here, not more blood. Instead of reversing this judgment, the magicians can only multiply their own misery and the misery of their own people to protect Pharaoh's ego is what's happening here. Pharaoh's looking at these guys like, you better do something or your head is going to roll. Because his whole thing is that he's got to prop up this image that he's God, and now he's being exposed as a total fraud. And this is all just causing his heart to harden even further. And notice what he does. Pharaoh then turned and he went to his own house. And neither was his heart moved by any of this. So while the people are out scrambling to get water, or they're going to die, Pharaoh retreats to the comfort of his palace. His pride and his hardness have now desensitized him to the suffering of his own people. He's being exposed as the total fraud that he is. This is no God. This is no little g God. And I would encourage you, don't prop yourself up as a little g God, or you will be exposed as being just one of us. We're all the same. We're made of the same stuff. We all need God. We all need the living God. But we live in a world where people have perfected the art of idol making. All of our celebrities are idols, and they have PR people, and they have people working to create an image that sells because we are prone to be idolaters. You don't want to be either of those. You don't want to be anybody's idol, and you don't want to idolize anybody. Michael Jackson was one of the most talented people that ever lived. But he had a whole crew of people working to make an image out. His last tour that he died in the middle of, it's called the Light of the World Tour. He was the light of the world. How'd that do for him? But there's something about us that wants to be idolized. We want people to adore us. We want people to think more highly of us. We want to be an idol. It's in the flesh. It's in our flesh. No, you don't want to be an idol. Because you know what will happen when people find out you have flaws in you? People don't like flaws in their idol. They take their idols when you find a flaw in it, and they smash them. You know that celebrities can't stand their fans? They can't stand them. They have no respect for their fans. They just want the money to keep coming in. They're looking at you like you're a total loser. If you go crazy over me, because they know themselves. They know themselves like you know yourself. Like hopefully you know yourself. You're just a person. You're just a self-centered person that tends toward narcissism, and you struggle with selfishness. And you see all these people going like this, and you're like, they're celebrities thinking, you guys are all a bunch of losers. If I'm your God, you're a loser. Just send me your money. They can't stand it. We don't want to be anybody's idol, and we don't want to idolize anybody. We want to worship God, the true and living God, and we want to just be what we are. We're needy. We're all desperate for the grace of God. That's what we are. All of us. That's why I like to be transparent, or relatively, because I don't want to project some image about myself that later you're going to find I'm not all that, because I know what you'll do to me. You'll throw me down in disgust. I'm none of that. I'm a sinful man. In my flesh there dwells no good thing. I need Jesus, okay? If you follow me around with the camcorder, recording it all, and you watch the footage, here's what you'll conclude. That guy is a flawed man who needs Jesus. That's what I'm telling you, straight up front. There's no need to destroy me or to get disappointed in me. I like it this way. This is what we are. This is what Michael Jackson was. Just a guy. With the same struggles we have. Don't make yourself the light of the world. You won't be able to sleep at night. You're going to need anesthesia to put you asleep at night. He was taking propofol to sleep. I had a medical procedure done a couple years ago, and they gave me propofol to put me under. And when I woke up, I had never felt so good in my life. And I thought about Michael Jackson. I thought, no wonder he was taking this stuff. I woke up and I loved everybody. I had forgiven everybody of everything. The only bummer is that it wore off about an hour and a half later. And then I was back to my normal grumpy self, struggling with grudges and stuff. But I was like, dude, the guy was worth hundreds of millions of dollars, and he could hook up with the propofol because he couldn't sleep. I get it. But just be a simple person that relies on Jesus, and then you can sleep. We don't want to be an idol. We don't want to worship idols. We don't want either of those. We're just what we are. We need Jesus. We need him. And so Pharaoh turned and he went to his house. Yes. He went to his house. He retreated into his family, into his palace. He's a fraud. He doesn't care about his own people. They're out there going to die of thirst, and he's in there nursing his ego. He's freaking out that he's being exposed. He doesn't care how his obstinance is hurting the people that he supposedly is serving and leading. He's all about himself. And you know what? Without God intervening in my life, that's who I was and I would be. If I take my eyes off Jesus, if I stop surrendering to the Lord, I'm just as bad as him. I'm all about myself. I just make misery around me. That's why I need to rely on the Lord, moment by moment. And then beautiful things happen. Sweet things happen. People get built up around me. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And so all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. So they're trying to get down into groundwater and things just to get some water. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So the heartbreaking cost to a nation when the leader is hard-hearted and full of stupid ego and pride. When the leader is all about maintaining his image, protecting his ego, how many nations on earth today, this is their reality? It blows my mind. North Korea. This guy, Kim Jong-un. North Korea is one big prison because everybody wants to leave. And you got this pharaoh-like guy. Iran. Do you know 90% of Iranians want Israel and America to win in the battle against their own government? They're all imprisoned. And you got these crazy religious fanatics that won't let anybody go. The women want to throw off those burqas and they're brilliant. The Persian people are beautiful and brilliant and they're held in a prison of their own country. These type of guys are always there. Next week, we're going to get into chapter 8, 9, and 10. We're going to look at plagues number 2 through 9. But what we saw tonight was a major turning point in Moses' life. He's done with his excuses, his complaining about his limitations, and he's simply now just going to do what God told him to do. And the result is on God. That's what God wants you to do. Just do what he tells you to do, and the result is on him. Father, we thank you for Moses. As we see in this iconic leader that your strength is perfected in our weakness. Lord, that our hang-ups, our past failures are irrelevant when you call us to something, because the key is that you will be with us. That's all that matters. Deliver us, Lord, from the anxiety we have when we try to control outcomes. Help us, God, to simply obey you and leave the outcomes and the timing of things all to you. We pray you dial us in, Lord, to what you're doing and what you would have us do one day at a time, one person at a time. Thank you for the lessons that we find here. And Lord, as we pursue love, we do eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. If you would do the supernatural through us to heal people, to touch lives, do it through us, Lord. But we're not going to pursue those things. We're going to pursue love. We're going to pursue you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people agreed by saying out loud together, amen. Amen. Blessings be on you. We'll see you next week.